just want to read what is written for you on the front of your bulletin. And so if you have one of those, you can turn to the front. It says this: throw us in jail and we will still love you. Bomb our houses and threaten our children and we will still love you. Beat us and leave us half dead and we will still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory. It's a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he took this teaching that we're going to talk about today and he radically turned a community and a way of looking at the world upside down. And so I just want to acknowledge, as we come to this passage, it's 10 verses, we're dealing with dynamite. And it's the kind of teaching. Jesus is teaching about radical love that as the Holy Spirit pours out upon a community, dramatic and radical things happen. But there's incredible power for good here. And at the same time, if you're going to handle these next 10 verses, if you're going to listen to Jesus here, you're going to need His Spirit and you're going to need community. Because what is said here, sometimes people come to all sorts of wrong conclusions based off these 10 verses. Folks say, people can go back to somebody who's abusing them immediately because they say, man, this is what the Sermon on the Mount led me to do. Or you can enable somebody. You can give, you can give to somebody who really it wouldn't be loving to give to them in that moment and say, well, Sermon on the Mount says give to everybody who asks you. There's all sorts of landmines here, all sorts of ways that we can, not listen to this teaching well. And to listen to it well is going to involve seeking the Spirit and it's going to involve community. So I'm looking forward to our Northside group this week because I'm probably going to, at this moment, I'm confused over some of the applications of what does this mean for me? And I'm sure by the end of these next 25 minutes, you will not have a complete grasp of these 10 verses. You'll be a little confused. You'll probably be a little stirred up. And you'll be wondering, what does this mean for me and for my life in the north side of Richmond in June of 2012? That's a good place to be. The question that I'll be asking in our north side group and the question I'm asking myself is, am I willing to live this out? Because we can try and find disclaimers all over the place. And we can try and figure out ways to find loopholes. And, well, this other passage says this. And surely this wouldn't be what Jesus is calling me to do. And the truth is that there are some things. I already named a few. Going back to an abuser is not a good idea. Giving to somebody who's on the street corner and just because they've got one bottle in one hand and they're asking you for money, it is not a good idea to give them money. There's bad applications of this, but we can try and find loopholes all over the place to miss the very clear teaching here that Jesus is saying His people are to be marked by radical love. Radical love that's actually going to be costly. And so if you're anything like me, I know this about myself. If something's going to cost me something, I try and figure out how to not do it. And so I know I'm looking for loopholes. I know I'm looking for all the disclaimers, all of the things that will get me out of actually living out this passage where it actually costs me anything. You with me? Let's hear what Jesus said. It's my conviction, it's my belief that Jesus meant what He said, and He meant for us to seek to live it out, and that we as Americans, me included, often try to domesticate this teaching to take the teeth out of it. Not because we want to be biblical, but because we want to be comfortable. So let's pray and read what Jesus said. Father, we need your help as we come before this passage. This teaching, Lord, it's dangerous. It's hard. It's confusing at points. But Lord, we trust that it's from you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work that you would speak to each and every one of us in this room, and that you would lead this community to live out radical love, even when it costs us dearly. And so we pray for your Spirit to bless the reading and teaching of your word now. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start with Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. We'll go through verse 48. Matthew 5, 38 through 48. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is calling us to radical love in this passage. And we're going to look at it through three sections. The first is this: radical love involves giving. The second is this: radical love includes our enemies. And the third section is radical love requires Jesus. So radical love involves giving, radical love includes enemies, and radical love requires Jesus. First, radical love that Jesus calls us to is going to involve giving. So we see that in verse 38 through 42. And in the ancient Near East, there were vendettas and blood killings were rampant. And so basically the system was, you kill my sister, I kill your whole family. And just sort of these cycles of vengeance and violence and vendettas that were running rampant. And so the law of Moses comes in with this teaching that was radical, that was different. And it's actually the teaching that our justice system still upholds, right? It's this idea of proportional justice. An eye for an eye. You don't punish more. You don't go an eye for a whole family. You go an eye for an eye. You know, equal punishment, just punishment. It's the law that was laid down, the principle that we use today. The punishment should fit the crime. The Mosaic law took the power out of the individual's hand. And so it wasn't you go take vengeance, but it was actually, this was a law that was given, and it was meant to be put in a place where judges would actually be able to make proper sentences using proportional right judgment. And so it was meant to stop this cycle of revenge and vendettas. The judges, not those offended, could formulate just the punishments for offenders. And so, but what happened was this principle of eye for an eye that the Mosaic Law introduced, that was actually a just, a right, a good thing for society. Over time, the Jews began to take it and use it in a different way. And by the time, and by this time, the people of God had turned this into a personal license to exact revenge on someone who had hurt them. And so this is the ethos that Jesus is speaking into. And that's where he starts in verse 38. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So he's not saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was not bad. That was actually helpful. It had been helpful. But the way they had heard that and taken it and began to exact revenge on each other was not how it was originally meant to be. And then Jesus comes in and says, you've got this perverted system of justice. And now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to hear my law. And it's going to be something radically different. It's going to call for something much more than just justice. It's going to call for radical love. And normally in a sermon, I come up with some illustrations. In this sermon, Jesus comes up with four. And so my goal is just, I'm just going to walk through them, and I'm going to try and help you understand them, try and help explain them. So there won't be any originals here for me. These are just Jesus' illustration of what radical love is to look like in His kingdom, by His people. So the first is this. The first illustration is that of turning the other cheek. What does this famous phrase really mean? Well, to be slapped on the right cheek then was more than just a physical blow. It wasn't necessarily somebody trying to hit you and knock you out. It was probably much more so a slap, an offense to your ego. And basically, if you really want to hurt somebody, you don't just slap them. You know, you kick them or you punch them or you do something else like that. This is more of an insult. This is walking up to somebody, basically backhanding them. And what you're saying is, you are inferior to me. It was much more so than a physical affront. It was an emotional and just sort of personal assault on somebody's dignity, assault on their humanity, and just saying, you are beneath me, is what that blow meant. So culturally, it was an insult meant to send a message that you are inferior to me. Now, some of us have probably never hit somebody else in our life, apart from once we were above 5 or 6 or something. And some of us maybe have never been hit. I mean, never had somebody really try and slug us. But I imagine that we've all sought to insult somebody else, or all been insulted by somebody else, all felt the sting of somebody's words or actions that were meant to say, you are beneath me. None of us like to have that happen, do we? None of us like to have our honor violated. None of us like to be in a position where we feel like somebody has demeaned us. And how do we usually respond when that happens? Well, it brings out the worst in us, doesn't it? It brings out this sense of vengeance that just comes out and says, you're treating me like that you think you're better than I am, and I am going to punish you. I'm coming after you. With whatever I've got in my arsenal, I am coming after you to show that you are wrong, to put you down. And so the cycle goes on and on and on. Now, vengeance says, respond to another's insult by insulting them back. Jesus says that to hit back, to insult back, will keep the evil in circulation. And in your response to evil, you can actually become the evil that you so hate in the other person. You ever felt that way? Ever had that happen to you? In your response to somebody else's evil, you actually become that evil, begin to embody it. Giving them access to your other cheek says this. It says, you can hit me again, but I will not become your inferior. You can hit me again. You obviously want something from this, and I will freely offer it to you. I do not need to prove myself to you. I do not need to insult you back. I am loved by the God of the universe, and I freely offer whatever it is you're needing right now. I offer it up to you. You can have it. You don't even have to take it. Eleanor Roosevelt said this, no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. And what Jesus is saying here is you don't have to give your consent to anybody in any way. Of course, there is a place for self-defense, the police, etc. in this broken world. And if you're being physically abused, emotionally abused, sexually abused, then you should get out. And turning the other cheek isn't a few things. A few things, it's not avoiding conflict by lying to ourselves and saying that somebody else is evil isn't really evil. It's not pretending that the things that they're doing to you aren't as bad as they seem. And it's not weakness and fear hiding behind self-righteous platitudes. Remember, the command isn't towards cowardice, but the command is towards radical love. And those two things are very, very different. We can hide cowardice by saying we're just turning the other cheek. Now, turning to the other cheek doesn't mean you're automatically a doormat, pushover, or pacifist. Jesus himself actually opposed evil and false teaching. He's doing it here in this sermon. And in John chapter 2, he's so offended and he's so frustrated by what's going on in the temple that he goes out and he makes a whip. He doesn't just grab one. He takes the time and the premeditation to make a whip. And then he goes into the temple and he kicks everybody out. And it's an act of, it's in its essence, it's a violent act, right? He's not whipping people, but he is saying, get out. There's some righteous anger there. And so we know that turning the other cheek doesn't mean that you never express anger and that you're always just a doormat. But can we all rightly acknowledge, with a few disclaimers on the table, can we all acknowledge here that we don't really want to do what Jesus is calling us to do at this point? We don't really want to let ourselves be hurt by somebody else again. We don't want, if it hurt the first time, why would we offer up and allow somebody to do something to us that's going to hurt again? None of us wants that. It's calling for something radical. It's calling for something that we don't want to give. At least I don't. We want to focus on the disclaimers and not have to attempt to live out Jesus' teaching here. See, radical love that resists vengeance when offended and offers the other cheek actually often offends us. Are you offended by this teaching? Are you offended by this thought? Nietzsche called it offensive. He said this very teaching is utterly offensive to the human race. And that Jesus' teaching here should be eradicated. Because this is not how people are meant to live and meant to flourish. Are you offended? He's calling you to do some crazy things here. And Jesus is just getting started. His second illustration comes in verse 40. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, clothes were much more valuable at this point than they are now. People didn't have just closets full of these things. And so the cloak was actually something that your outer garment, and it was important to you just for physical survival. It was what folks used to sleep, to cover them. It was your pillow. It was your blanket. It was how you didn't freeze to death when you were on the road and moving from point A to point B. And so and people only had one. This was like the equivalent of the cost of a car or something like this now. And so the cloak, you only had one. A tunic, the inner garment, you probably had a few of those. And you would trade those out. And so in Jewish law, if you're suing somebody, and this is how important clothes were. If you're suing somebody, you'd actually, if somebody sued me, they wouldn't say, hey, I want Matt's shirt. You know, it's not that valuable, and people have those things. But that's how valuable it was. And so if somebody's suing, it's saying you can sue for somebody's tunic, their inner garment, because they probably have some more of those and it's a little less valuable. But you can't sue for their cloak. That's how important it was. It's essential for somebody to be able to live for them to have their cloak. Does that make sense? So it's important to understand that background. And now, many commentators think Jesus is describing a situation in which you can't win, like an oppressive government that takes advantage of the people. And Jesus is saying, if somebody is suing you and they are asking and they want your tunic, you don't just give them your tunic, but you give them this cloak. Something that wasn't even on the table in the courtroom. You give them the cloak as well. Jesus is saying, don't cling to your security above all things. Show your oppressor that life is about more than stuff. Did you hear that? Show your oppressor that life is about more than stuff. Show them that you have a security that they cannot take away. We're so jealous of our property, and we're just as jealous of our property as we are of our names, aren't we? And Jesus is telling us, let others defraud you and give to them freely that I can defend you and provide for you. The third example comes in verse 41. It says this, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, Roman soldiers were walking and moving through all of the occupied lands. And so this is Jerusalem at this point was an occupied land. And so if you remember from Jesus on the cross, who's carrying his cross when he goes to Calvary? It's this random dude, right? You know, it's this guy. It could work by conscription. They could, the Romans were allowed to say to anybody, anywhere that they saw, they said, "Hey, you, come here. I need you to carry whatever they wanted you to carry." And under Roman law, you had to do that for at least a mile, for up to a mile. And so they might be going on a long walk, and they're like, "Man, we don't want our Roman soldiers getting tired. We'll have somebody carry this backpack that weighs 50 to 60 pounds. And then you just find somebody and tell them they have to carry it. They have to carry it. And they have to carry it for a mile. And then you find somebody else and they carry it for a mile. And then we end up having, and then the Roman soldiers aren't as tired. And that's just how it worked. And Jesus is saying, hey, if they ask you, if they conscript you, if they just call you out and say, "I need you to do this," you don't only do it for a mile. You do it for two. Now, who were those people? The Roman authorities were the oppressors. And what he's saying is, you carry the very things that they're using to oppress you. You know, and that's how the cross was. Somebody was carrying a cross, the actual tool of oppression, and carrying it for the oppressors. And Jesus is saying, you do what they call you. If they tell you to do it for a mile, do it for two. Vengeance says, tell him to carry his own stuff. Tell him to carry his own pack, or carry it in such a way that, you know, maybe drag it through the mud at some point or something like that. That's what vengeance says. Make him sorry that he asked you to do it. And Jesus says, show them your life is about caring for people. You live to a different beat. There is a joy in your heart that can give you love, even for someone who's trying to oppress you. You're just living in a different manner. You're living for something different, and you can have joy in your heart and do something even for somebody who's trying to oppress you. Example 4 is in verse 42. It says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, this isn't saying give your kid another Oreo if they ask you, or, you know, give the guy on the corner more money just because he asks. Jesus is speaking about people with legitimate needs here. And 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says that anyone who's not willing to work should not eat. So I think that's talking about able-bodied people. And so there's some things to think through here. But Jesus is saying that the posture of his followers is to be one of giving. That followers of Jesus aren't to be stingy. We don't start from a place of "I won't." We start from a place of "I will give." And then if we realize that our giving isn't a good idea, or our giving isn't helping, or our giving isn't something that God's calling us to, then we pull back. But we don't start from a place of "I won't," or "Let me see how much I have for me," or we don't start from a place of stinginess. We need to wrestle with our hearts here. Are you stingy with what you have? Are you stingy with what you have? You know, does somebody have to jump through 10 million hoops to get a little something from you? Are you a giver? Is your natural posture, "Yes, I'll give. Yes. Yeah, I'll seek somebody out. I don't have to wait for them to ask me. I'll seek them out." Do you freely give to those that ask of you and let people borrow whatever they ask? Christians are called to really care and to really help meet the needs of others. That's the first point. It's a long one. Four illustrations from Jesus there. I'm sure there's questions. I'd love to talk with you more about those things. But the second point is this: radical love includes enemies. Radical love includes enemies. Picking up in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." So the many examples of God's judgment in the Old Testament, many examples of God pouring out his judgment on the enemies of his people. But the Old Testament never says that God's people are to hate their enemies. That's not an exact quote there. Jesus is telling the Jews of his day, you think the Old Testament gives you permission to love the people that look like you, to love the people that are in your inner circle, and to hate the people that are outside of your circle. And he's saying, you've missed it. Are they the only people that miss it? Truth is, that's the way of the world, isn't it? You don't have to go back 2,000 years ago and kind of point your fingers at the Jews. We point the fingers at ourselves. We point the fingers in the last 20 years. Just look at some of the things that have happened in our world. I was just reading back over. Think about what happened to the country of Yugoslavia in 1990. All the Serbs and the Croats and sort of all just this hatred that rose up. It's totally different countries now. I mean, think about the Hutus and the Tutsis in Rwanda. And the hatred for the other that took place there. And you think about South Sudan, what's going on right there, right now? There's racial tensions. There's tensions between the folks in the north, the folks in the south. And there's an us and a them. And there are people that are wrong and there are people that are right. And it's defined by, are they us or are they them? We don't have to point our fingers at the Jews. We go, we live in a place where we love to say, if you're one of me, then I'm for you. If you're not one of me, then I'm against you. The people who were hearing this were under the oppression of Rome. Rome was taking over their institutions, defaming their culture, and robbing them of their dignity. And Jesus is telling them, and he's telling us, love these people, your enemies, and pray for them. Pray for them. I don't even want to talk to them. Who are your enemies? It's important to think here for a second. Jesus is saying, love your enemies. If you can't think of who they are in your life, then you don't know how to obey this. I was in an interview one time and had a great question come to me. He said, Matt, tell me about your enemies. And after I stumbled and fumbled through for a couple minutes, I said, well, either you haven't been here very long or you don't stand for much. And then we moved on to the next question. There's a sense in which, the Bible's very clear. It's saying love your enemies. It's implying that if you stand for Jesus, if you seek to live out the gospel in the place where he's put you, there will be enemies. And there will be people who don't like you in some form or fashion. So think about who are your enemies. An enemy is someone who you have powerful disagreements with over important issues. An enemy is someone who doesn't respect you, someone who doesn't play fair with you, someone you can't trust. Anybody coming to mind? Someone who you are in competition with, someone who is trying to hurt you and the ones you love. John Calvin said enemies were the wicked, the unworthy, and the ungrateful. Can you think of anybody? Maybe... Anybody come to mind there? Jesus is calling us to radical love here. The love of these people, our enemies. And he doesn't give us the conditions that we'd want placed on that. He doesn't say love them as long as they listen to you. Or love them as long as they respect you. Love them as long as they respond to you. Love them as long as they recognize you're loving them. He just says love them. He just says love your enemies. And Jesus gives an example of this kind of love when he says God loves indiscriminately through common grace. That's what verse 45 says. He's saying God's pouring out his love day by day by day in allowing people who both the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, people who love him and people who hate him, to experience the goodness of his world through common grace day by day by day. That's what verse 45 is saying. And then in verse 46, he addresses every person in this room saying this, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He's saying, don't pat yourself on. As we're talking about radical love, your mind can immediately go to, man, I threw a great birthday party for my friend 2 weeks ago. Or, man, when I cooked that meal and took it over to my friend, that was radical love. That was awesome. And Jesus is saying, don't stop doing those things. Those things are good. Yes, love your friends. But he's saying that's reciprocal love. To love the people that love you or the people that you think will love you if you love them. You know, maybe I'll take this person a meal. Maybe they'll respond well to me. Maybe we can become friends. To do that sort of thing is not, Jesus isn't saying it's bad. He's just saying it's reciprocal. He's saying everybody does that. And what he's calling for is not reciprocal love, but he's calling for radical love. He's saying, love the people that won't love you back. Love the people that aren't going to invite you to their party. Throw them a party. Take them a meal. Love them in deep and radical ways, even if they won't respond to you at all. That's the radical love that Jesus is calling for here. You know, we all want to love people who will make us look better and feel better. We're naturally prejudiced in our love. We want to love people who we think would or could or do love us back. So doing acts of good because to somebody who loves you, great. Don't stop. But Jesus is calling for more here. You need Jesus to be able to do radical love. You just do. You need him to be able to love people who are different from you, different in nationality, culture, race, theology, politics, people who may or may not ever love you back. You see, our culture and we ourselves want to turn the law. We want to turn Jesus' commands into just being nice. And if you've listened to me at all, you know that what Jesus is calling for in this passage is a lot more than just being nice, isn't he? He's asking for way, way more than that. He's calling for something incredibly radical. He's actually calling for perfection. That's what verse 48 says. Saying, love like I love. Be perfect as I'm perfect. How you doing? How you doing? Anybody want to raise their hand? Say, I love like Jesus loves. I love like God loves. I don't participate in the reciprocal kind of love, but I have in my heart towards everybody, including my enemies, this radical love that says, you can take from me, and I'll still love you. I'll actually give more than what you're seeking to take. How are we doing? If you're doing as badly as I'm doing in that, then I have some good news for you. There really is good news here. And the good news is this passage isn't, you don't have to do all these things to be loved by God. You don't have to do all these things to be received by Him. What you have to do is you have to acknowledge that you can't do them, that you're not doing them. That you aren't perfect and that you won't be perfect. You're not just going to try harder this week. And the good news is when you acknowledge that, when you repent to God and say, I see what you're calling me to and I know I can't do it. I know I don't do it. When you repent to Him, here's what He says back. He says to you and to me, my Son did all of these things. You're right, you can't do it. He says, my Son is the one who offered His other cheek. And then His hands, His feet, His side, and His whole body. My Son is the one who got stripped of His tunic and gave not only His cloak, but His life. My Son is the one who didn't just go 1 mile. He went all the way to hell to rescue you. And now sits in heaven, longing to bring you there. So my Son is the one who died for His enemies, the wicked, the worthy, and the ungrateful like you. My Son is the one whom when you beg of Him and ask Him for things you don't deserve, who pours them out lavishly upon you. So friends, if you're here and you know that you fall short, that you don't love perfectly, you don't love like Jesus loved, the answer is not to try harder this week. The answer is to look to Jesus and to see Him and to recognize what He actually did that we can't do and to repent and to believe and to have your heart changed. And when that happens, it changes the way you see the world. You no longer have to get yours, but you're able to offer up freely and say, oh, you want, I was thinking about this. whoever's stealing our porch furniture, if I catch them, I thought about this. Maybe I should just offer them some more stuff. Hey, do you want the other chair too? But I really do want to. I want to catch them and I want to hurt them. But I was thinking about this. But I want to be a giver because Jesus has given to me. I want to say, you want that other rocking chair? You can have it. I'll give it to you freely. Because there is not a lack in the kingdom of God. He's pouring out love. And he's pouring out grace. And he's wanting it to flow through you and through me. And so he said, we're free. Whatever it is we're wanting to hold on to, whatever the things are that we're clinging to, saying, I need this. I have to hold on to this. If anybody wants this, it threatens me. If anybody takes this, it threatens me. But Jesus is saying, you can let it go. If you have Jesus, you can let it go. Because if you have him, you have everything. And grace flows in radical love. And radical love flows. So let's pray. Lord, we confess that we're people who fall woefully short of what you're calling for here. Lord, we don't love our friends well, let alone our enemies. It's like we haven't even graduated kindergarten yet in loving. And you're calling us to have a PhD. And God, we just recognize we can't. We want to grow, but we just fall short all the time. And so, Father, I pray that this room would be marked by people who are repenting even now, saying, God, I don't love the way you call me to love. I don't love radically. I fail at even loving reciprocally. But, Father, I pray that at the same time as we repent, that your Spirit would be poured out upon us and that we would believe that Jesus really has done all of these things in perfection. And as we turn to him, as we receive him, we are counted in his number and you see us as perfect. And that we could live not out of a lack, not thinking we have to prove anything to anybody or prove anything to you, but we could know that we stand in the righteousness of Jesus, perfect in your sight, and that we would be able to love other people radically. And Father, as this group of people loves radically, would your Spirit draw many? Would heads be turning in the north side because of the way we love each other and love our community? Lord, we know that's just not going to happen if your Spirit doesn't do it. And so we pause right now and just ask you, Spirit, to move and work in that way. Not so we would look great, but for your honor and your glory. We pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.